Self-confrontation, Class 12, Lesson 10, Side 1.
Lesson 10. First thing I want to do is I want to play a little word game with you. And I want you to just say the first thing that comes to your mind. I'm going to give you a little psychological exam. I'm just teasing you. Okay? But tell me the first thing that comes to your mind when I say God. Jesus. Power. Sovereign. Okay? How about righteous? Okay. Holy? Doesn't sin? Anything else? Godly? Okay. How about man? Sinner? Wicked? Oh, wonderful words to describe us, aren't you? Filthy. Oh. All right, a worm. Wretched. Pitiful. All right. Yeah. All right. Stewardship. Responsibility. Servant. Serving. Discipling. Okay. Faithful. Okay. Hope. Salvation. Eternity. Good outlook. Okay. All right. A lot of times when I mention the word stewardship, one of the first things that comes up is money. Okay? All right? Because that is really the one of the emphases? Anyway, whoo, it's been a long week. And it's only Tuesday. All right? That's one of the things we emphasize within America. You know, but we talk about our money, but sometimes we don't really think about it as far as being a steward of our money. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about stewardship. And we're going to talk about the different things of stewardship. But first, what I want to do is I want to define stewardship. So help me define stewardship. What was that?
Managing.
Okay. All right. Taking care of something. All right. Taking care of something that doesn't belong to you. It may belong to somebody else. The resources that God has given us. Taking care of those resources, whether they are physical, material, or spiritual. So, the principles of biblical stewardship. Romans 14, 7 and 8 says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Okay? What is the focus here? The Lord. But where do we put the focus? When we talk about stewardship of our time, resources, and all the other things. It's ours. There, not theirs, but what I want to do. What I want to do with my money. What I want to do with my time. What I want to do with my spiritual gifts. But Romans very clearly lays it out that we are to do these things for the Lord. And to be a servant of others. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, we are not to do anything from selfishness. We are to lay aside ourselves and with humility of mind. And what does that mean? That I don't think of myself too highly. All right? I am to regard one another as more important than myself. I'm to lay aside myself. If there's one thing I could teach any couple that would change their relationship, this would be it. One thing. If I only had an opportunity to teach a couple one thing, this is what I'd teach them. That, you know what? Don't think of yourself in that marriage relationship. Think of the other person. How are you going to minister to that other person, not how are they going to minister to you? Or what am I going to get out of this relationship? But sometimes we stop at the end of verse 4 and we forget that it says, having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ. So in other words, Christ is our example. And this is the attitude we're supposed to have because we are to be like Christ. See, the example that Christ has laid out for us of the sacrificial love and the stewardship of his life that he gave to God, that he gave to us, needs to be an example that we lay down our lives for others. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We have to glorify God with our whole being, because he's bought us with a price. He paid the ultimate price for us. And we have to glorify him. Not ourselves, not what we want, not what we think, but we have to glorify him with our lives. And we're not to compare ourselves with others. We love doing that. Alright? We love saying, well, you know what? You could be married to that guy. How would you like to be married to that guy? Yeah? Well? Or, you can be married to her. How would you like to be married to her? Yeah, huh? You know, and we compare ourselves. Well, at least I go home at night, so I don't go down to the bars like the rest of my buddies. Well, but why are you doing it? I'm doing it because I need to set an example of a godly relationship with my spouse. I'm doing it to honor and to glorify God with my life. That's why I'm doing it, because we can always find somebody that we're better than. Galatians 6:3-4, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. I am to examine my work. I am to examine what I'm doing. I am to examine the reasons why I'm doing things. You know? Another scripture says, many will come to me, and Jesus said, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, Look at all the things I've done for you. I've healed in your name. I've prophesied in your name. I've done this in your name. I've counseled in your name. I've taught in your name. I've done all these things for you, God. And Jesus said, I will tell them, be gone. Because you never knew me. See, and that tells us that the motive is wrong. The motive is wrong. We have to understand that we are to do things to honor and to glorify God. That has to be the proper motive. Someone comes in for counseling, one of the first questions I look on their paper is, you know, why are you here? I want my spouse back. I want my life to be better. I want to feel like I used to feel. You know? And within the context, that's not a bad motive. It's just that when it comes to biblical counseling, it's the wrong motive. Because the motive has to be that I need to turn my life around to honor and to glorify God. Because right now, I'm not walking with Him. That has to be the motive. And allow God to take care of the rest of the stuff. Because we can't... How can I guarantee you the spouse is going to come back? I can't guarantee that. How can I guarantee they're going to feel better? Unless I write them a prescription, I can't do that. And I can't write them a prescription. Alright? I can't guarantee those things. So the motive has to be correct. Instead of seeking to please God, instead I need to be seeking to please God. Okay? I need to be focused on doing what God wants me to do. Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Why do I go to work, and why do I work hard? Because I'm doing my work for the Lord. Why do I go to, why the kids go to school? Why are they supposed to study hard? Because they're doing it for the Lord. If they do it for other reasons, then it's kind of, if they do it to please mom and dad, well, guess what? They're going to come to the point where they don't really care about whether mom and dad are happy or not. It's just mom and dad. And you know what? Going to be out of the house sooner or later anyway. But you know what? I'll never be out of the hands, the caring hands of a loving God. He will always be there. I have to do things to honor and to please Him. And that's why I do my work as heartily as unto Him. We are to thank God for the way He created us. This is hard for some people. You know, because they're just not the way they want to be. This was hard when I was growing up, going into high school at a whole 5'1", trash cans were bigger than me, and I saw a few of them too. Alright? That was hard. You know, and then when I had my growing spurt, I still grew, but I was still too short. I wanted to be 6'2", 6'3". That's what I wanted. Because that's what all the athletes were. All the athletes were 6'2", 6'3". You know, and some people have a problem with, they don't like their hair, right? So we have people that color their hair. We have people that do different things to their hair. Alright? Now, I'm not saying any of that's wrong. But what I'm saying, you know, now even the color of your eyes, right? Alright? Don't like the color of your eyes? Just go down and get some contacts, it'll change it, right? Like that. No? No. we have to be content with what the way God has created us. 2 Corinthians 12. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See? Paul went through a whole lot more than any one of us will probably ever experience in our life. Shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. I don't know what the thorn in his flesh was, but he had a thorn in his flesh. Okay? And he went through a whole lot. But his focus was where? God. Honoring and glorifying God. Okay? All right. We are to correct the deficiencies that hinder us from serving God. 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. Whether we eat or drink, but in most of the things that we do, do it to the glory of God. Huh? Oh. Whether you eat or drink, but whatever you do, do all the things to the glory of God. All things. And then the next verse says, give no offense either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that many may be saved. Again, his focus was honoring, glorifying God. There's a pattern here. Do you see this pattern that goes throughout the scriptures? It's not about them. It's about God. And it's about glorifying God with our life. Okay? So my motivation is what? My motivation is to honor and to glorify God. When? Whether I eat or drink or in everything I do. I am to be motivated to glorify God. Self-centeredness, what I want, the things that I desire, need to be set aside. If they get in the way of me honoring and glorifying God, I need to set those things aside. Because they get in the way. There are things we put on the throne instead of God. Matthew 6:1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by men. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Okay? Don't do it for show. Don't do things just to say, well, you know what? Chuck's involved with three impact groups or small groups. Chuck does this, or Joe does this, or Annie does this, or whatever. Why am I doing it? I'm doing it to grow in the Lord. I'm doing it to honor and to please Him. That has to be my motivation. We are to use our gifts to His glory and not to ourselves. Romans 12. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to drink, not to, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are many gifts that God has given his people. And if you're not using those gifts in the body of Christ, then that body of Christ is suffering. It's just like if my hand wouldn't work. My body wouldn't function the way that it would make it easy for me. Alright? Does the body still function? Yes. But it doesn't function as easily as if my hand worked. So, my question to you is, what gifts has God given to you, and are you exercising those gifts within the body of Christ? If you're not, then the body of Christ is not all that it could be. I'm not going to say that there isn't somebody else that will pick up the torch and do it, because that probably is what's going to happen. But you are part of a body of Christ. God has called you to minister within the church that he has called you to. That's what bothers me about people leaving churches and moving all around. Because normally they don't have a good excuse for it. It's just, well, I wasn't getting fed. Alright? Well, someone can set a plate of food in front of you, and you can sit down at the table, but if you don't pick up the utensils and start feeding, you're not going to get fed. We have to get to the body of Christ and be ministering within that body with the gifts God has given us. And that's the exciting part about a body. That's the exciting part about being involved in a local body. Because that's where God has called me to use my gifts and my talents to minister to the people of that body. We are to use our gifts to build up the body and to fulfill God's purposes in the world, not ours. At one time, this was a number of years ago, I was Sunday school superintendent here at our church. And I needed a Sunday school teacher for smaller kids. And I think it was second or third grade, I can't remember. So I thought all I needed was for one Sunday. What I'll do, I'll just call the parents of the kids in that class. I mean, one of them should be able to just come in and teach a lesson. So I called a few, and they were all, no, I can't. I called this one, and the person answered the phone, and I asked them, I said, can you substitute on Sunday? I don't have the gift of teaching children. I said, huh? And they said, I don't have the gift of teaching children. I said, well, how many do you have? And they said, well, three. And I said, well, if you don't have that gift, who's teaching them? I mean, that was just a cop-out. He didn't care for me after that. But, you know, I mean, we can't use those excuses. How do we know we don't have the gift if we don't try it? You know, if someone had come up to me and said, Chuck, you know what? I think you have the gift of counseling.
I would have looked at them and I would have laughed. I would have rolled over. I'm like, yeah, right. I never saw myself as having the gift of counseling or discernment. I thought my gift was more of mowing lawns. Yeah?
But God has gifted all of us. And we have to test the waters. Because when Bob asked me to sit in on some counseling, I thought, well, you know, sure, why not? It's not going to hurt. You know, I could have said, no, that's not my gift. I'm going to move on. So don't let it, don't just think that because you took some, I'll put it this way, psychological spiritual test, all right, that showed you what your spiritual gifts were, that's the only gifts you have. Don't get in that box. You got to get out of the box. And if it says that you're not a teacher, I'd raise my hand and say, you know what, I want to try teaching. Because we don't know. That's only a test. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with the test. All right? It can help us focus a little bit on. So I'm not trying to downgrade the test, but what I'm trying to say is that don't get put in a box just because some test told you you can't do it. When we come back, we're going to take a couple minutes and we're going to look at some areas of our life. We're going to look at not only the stewardship of our gifts, but also stewardship of our time, stewardship of our resources, and other things. So let's take about a 10-minute break.
Self-confrontation, class 12, lesson 10, side 2.
All right. Well, we're going to take a look at some areas that we need to be good stewards in. And the first one that I like to always look at is our time. You know, because one of the biggest things that counselees say, I just didn't have the time. Okay? And everybody has 24 hours. So it just depends on what you do with your 24 hours. What does God want us to do with our time? You know, when it comes to time, there's some sayings out there that, you know, you deserve a break today. All right? And, you know, you can just do whatever you want to with your time. You know, and some husbands have an idea that they've worked hard all day and they have the right to come home and just kick back and I deserve it. You know, I deserve. I shouldn't have to do certain things. And but God says some things differently. Let's just say there's 24 hours in a day. Let's say you spend, let's say, working and driving to and back and forth to work, you spend 9 hours. Okay? So let's see, 24 minus 9 is 15. Right? Alright. So now you got 15 hours, and let's say that you get a good night's rest every night. You get 8 hours of sleep every night. So now you got 15 minus 8. You have 7 hours left. All right? Shower, eat, all that stuff that takes, let's say it takes you another, well, let's say 3 hours. All right? Okay, ladies, 4 hours. Alright? And so let's say 3 hours. So you got 4 hours left. Okay? You have 4 hours every day to do what you want. The last survey I heard said that kids spend about 4.5 hours a day watching TV. So they've already cut into some other time, you know. Right? The kids only take about 20 minutes to get ready, though. Right? Unless it's a teenage girl. Alright? So let's say we have 4 hours. Now everybody has about the 4 hours. So we get to choose what we put into those 4 hours. Let's say it's only 3 hours. We get to choose what we put into the 3 hours. If we were to just hypothetically say, what's a tenth of 24 hours? 2.4. Alright? 2.5 hours. So if we were to tithe our time, we would say we're going to spend 2.5 hours with the Lord every day. That means we have 1.5 hours to do whatever we would like to do. And that's reading a paper or, you know, whatever you want to do. Okay? See? Huh? Shopping, coaching, right. Alright? Now do you see why people say they don't have the time? They don't have the time because other things are in there. Alright? So, why is it important that we are accountable for our time? Well, God tells us we need to study His Word. 2 Timothy 2 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but accurately handling the word of truth. Okay? God tells us we need to be studying. We need to be meditating on His Word. Psalms 1:3, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. See? We are to meditate on the Word of God. We are to memorize the Word of God. Thy Word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. I am to have a self-examination of myself, to where I am looking at how I am not honoring and pleasing God with my life. According to Matthew 7:5. I am to have opportunity to minister to others. Galatians 6:10 says that. I am to have fellowship with other believers, to encourage them. Hebrews 10. I am to consider trials as part of our life. Matthew 6. Now, you start looking at all those things, and you start saying, I only have 4 hours a day to do them in. I don't have time for anything else. But see, that's not what we do. We say we have time for the other things, and we don't have time for this. When we say yes to anything, with all of our skills, I don't care who you are, when we say yes to anything, we are saying no to something else. Oh yeah, I'll do that for you. Well, let's see, how am I going to do that? Well, I just won't do this. Oh yeah, that's fine, I'll do that. We have to learn a simple little word. No. I can't do that. when it comes to taking me away from my responsibilities as a husband, my responsibilities as a father, my responsibilities as a believer, when it starts to take me away from that, I have to begin to say, no, I can't. Is it difficult to do? For some of us. I have to guard my time. I have to look at what is really my priority in life. Where am I really ministering in life? You know, someone mentioned coaching. All right? There's nothing wrong with coaching. If you're using it for a ministry, you have to make sure that what you're doing is you're funneling everything through the ministry of God. Am I really going to coach to reach out to these young people? Or am I just coaching because I like to coach? And again, there's nothing wrong with doing it, but we can't allow God's work to go by the wayside just because I want to do what I want to do. We have to funnel things through the Word of God. Where are our priorities? And usually, you can look at your time and tell right where your priorities are. Because that's where you're going to spend your time. You know, what was it? And the average parent spent 2.5 minutes a day talking to their kids. That tells you a lot about their priorities. You know, and then we wonder why generation is the way it is. Okay. Let's examine our time and make sure our priorities are right where they should be. Well, what about my body? How do I use my body to glorify God instead of my fleshly desires? And our memory verse that we went over earlier, Romans 6:12-13. I'm not to allow sin to reign in my body. I am to rid myself of all unrighteousness. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress, defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before, and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. We are to be taking care of our body. We are to realize that we are not our own. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. This is God. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to present our body, in Romans 12, present our body as a living sacrifice. Do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? Do others say, wow, you know what? There's something different about them. Or do we just kind of blend in with the crowd? We are to demonstrate self-control. Do you not, 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. We have that prize out there. One day we're going to be in glory with God. That's a prize. And I am to run this race to win. My whole life needs to be focused on completing the race. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath,
but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I examine my life. I take my body under control. Scripture says that fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control is not taught in America today. Do your own thing. We have to understand that God tells us that we are to take and have self-control in our lives, so that we will not be disqualified to minister to others. You know, the way we live either qualifies us to be a witness to somebody or disqualifies us to be a witness to that person. The words I say, the actions I do, the way I treat people either qualifies me or disqualifies me from ministering to that person. If I have a bit of anger and I say things that are unkind to somebody, at that point in time, how can I go up to that person and start telling them about the love of Christ? I've disqualified myself from witnessing to that person. Now, I can try and take it to the next step and go over and say, you know what, that was wrong. I said some words that were not kind. Will you please forgive me for those words? But I still may be disqualified. I'm supposed to go and ask for forgiveness. But that person who may not be a believer, that person right there may say, yeah, right, and not want anything to do with me anymore. So as I go through my day, I have to look at and say, am I reaching out? Am I going to be qualified to talk to this person about Christ? Or is what I'm saying and my doing and the way I'm working, the attitude that I have, everything that I have here, am I really disqualifying myself from witnessing for Christ with this person? Okay? And it doesn't necessarily have to be just talking to somebody. I mean, let's say you go to the movies and you go to an R-rated movie, you walk out of the R-rated movie and there's people standing there going, oh, I know Chuck. Boy, what was he doing at that R-rated movie? I thought he was a Christian. I've just disqualified myself to some of these people. Went to a movie, what was it? I forget what. Took the kids, I think it was Shrek. Alright? We went to that movie, the kids wanted to see it, so we went to the movie. And as we're walking out, right, they're having this first showing of this movie that they filmed here that was just in town, I forget the name of it. It was a Christian movie?
Time Traveler.
What was it?
Time Traveler.
Okay? And they're having a premiere showing at the theater, right? And I walk out of the theater, and here are probably 40 people that I know in line to go into the theater to see this movie. And the first thought out of my mind was, man, am I glad I was seeing this movie. You know? Because I didn't want to lose my witness. You know, I mean, I won't say everything about that movie was good, but, you know, but it was just kind of like, wow! I mean, just that fast! Someone's seen you walk into a movie, walk out of a movie. You know? We have to guard against the evil things of this world. See me going, or seeing a lady come into my counseling office with nobody else there. That's a no-no. Absolute no-no. Okay? All right. How about my material goods? One of the greatest battles that we face in choosing to serve God or serve the God of money. Now, the first scripture I think my mother ever taught me was that money was the root of all evil. Right? She got it wrong, but what can I say? Well, money isn't the root of evil. I mean, I know some very neat Christian men that have a lot of money. And God uses it abundantly. That is how the counseling ministry got started 13 years ago. Was with a gift of $50,000 to get the ministry going. So, money isn't evil. It's what we do with it. And our love and our desire to have it and to obtain it. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Our real interests and treasures are revealed by our perspectives and the use of our material goods. Okay? How do we use the goods, the material goods that God has given us? Are they just for me? Are they just for what I want and how I want to use them? Or is it to share? You know, the verse where it says in Ephesians where it talks about do not steal, but go to work. Go to work with your hands so that you will have something to share with others in need. We have to understand that our focus has to be on glorifying God, and it's all God's. You know, and you know what? I've gotten to the point where I almost hate someone saying that. Well, you know, it's all God's. Well, yeah, it is. But it's almost like they use it as an excuse. Well, it's God's. He decided to give it to me. You know? It is all God's. Everything that we have should be owned by the Lord. I have a very close friend of mine that the Lord has richly blessed. And he was looking for a cabin. And so I was helping him look and everything else. And so I called him with one that I had found up by Shaver Lake. And he says, "Oh," he says, "I should have called you." He said, "We just found one and we put one in escrow last weekend." I said, "Oh, great." And I said, "Is it a nice little cabin?" He goes, "Well, yeah, but it's not really a cabin." I said, "Oh," I thought, "Well, maybe about a mobile home, you know, or something like that." I said, "Well, what is it?" He goes, "Well, it's more like a home." I said, "Oh, was it nice?" He goes, "Yeah, it's real nice." And I said, "Well, how big is it?" He says, 3,200 square feet. And I went, "Yeah, it's real nice." All right? And he said, "Yeah, we just got back. We spent a couple days up there making sure that this is really what we were looking for. And we decided to put it in escrow." He says, "And when we put it in escrow," he said, "that my wife and I," he said, "we went around to every room and got on our knees and dedicated it to God. God, you use this place to honor and to glorify yourself." And I thought, what an example. And they did. I mean, that house was used almost every weekend. Some ministry using it as a retreat to take their board members, or I mean, it was just phenomenal. But how God used that, and He used their resources, and we have to focus on what is it that God has blessed us with? And how are we going to use it to honor and to glorify Him?
Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What is our motive for giving? Well, returning what he already owns. Alright? 1 Chronicles 29. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and your hand has given it. All things come from God. We are blessed. This country is blessed. I don't quite understand why. Because of the morality and the things that we allow to go on in this country that are so anti-God. And he continues to bless. I'm thankful because we have the resources. We have the resources to send people to other countries. I read an article here about 2 years ago, and they were writing the article about people complaining about going to church and all they do is talk about money. This article kind of did a synopsis and said that if everybody, every professing Christian was to tithe, no church, no ministry, no missionaries would ever have to talk about money again or ask for any more money. All the needs would be taken care of. Isn't that amazing? We have to understand that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility with our material goods. And not just our money, but our resources that we have. We have a responsibility with our homes. We have a responsibility with our vehicles. We have a responsibility with everything we have. If we see someone that needs a coat, give them a coat. Help them get a coat. We should be generous. Think about the building of the temple. Those people brought, and they had to say, stop! Don't bring anymore. we've got all we can get. Now, wouldn't that be fun? On a Sunday morning, the pastor would say, guys, don't give any more this year because, man, we don't know what we do with it, okay? Just stop giving. We're going to take some time off from giving. You know? We're going to take an offering for the next month. You know, we've got more than what we need. But that's what the scriptures say. They told them, stop. Don't bring any more. Their hearts were just, because they realized what God had done for them. Open their hearts up to God. We are to be content no matter what the circumstances are. God says, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. I am to be content. I'm to be content with the vehicle I drive. I am to be content with the house that I have. I am to be content with no matter what it is. God promises to take care of all of our needs as we honor Him. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Go home and read everything up above in chapter 6. And I'll show you the needs that He says that He's going to add to you. But we have to seek His kingdom. I am to give sacrificially.
2 Corinthians 8. More is expected from those who have more. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 also, 13 through 15. I am to give regularly, 1 Corinthians 16. I am to provide for others, my spiritual leaders and teachers. Galatians 6:6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. I am to be sensitive to those in need, to prisoners, to strangers, to the poor, the sick, widows, orphans, and other believers in need. I am to use my resources to honor and to glorify God. When I see a need, I am to help fulfill that need.